Hi, and welcome to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast. Last weekend, we had a very special blessing. We had the pleasure of hosting several events with two humble and sweet-spirited men, Tommy Oakes and his son, John Thomas, who spent the weekend ministering to our men's and women's ministries, as well as our entire congregation on Sunday. Now, this is a recording of their message for the men of our church, and if you'd like to know more about Tommy and John Thomas, you can visit their websites by following the links in our show notes. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
I want to tell you a little secret right now, and a little secret I want to tell you is I want to tell you a piece of what I told the women this morning. All right. If your wife came to the, I can't remember what it's called, the tulip thing this morning, tulip tea. I found myself wondering if that was a beverage. I'd have a cup of tulip tea. But if your wife came to that or somebody you know and you asked them what I talked about, well, if they couldn't tell you, you should be able to, because I want to tell you the same thing, except just a little bit different. You know, it's kind of like having potatoes, like you have French fried potatoes or baked potatoes or potatoes with onions, or like you go to a Waffle House and you say, I want them scattered, smothered, and covered, or plain, but it's still potatoes in there. And I want to give you the potatoes that I gave them, because as I understood it, the assignment of the weekend was, when I got the email about it. By the way, John Thomas, did you get the email that you are doing a concert for Sunday school in the morning? Okay, that'll be good, though. All right. So you got it now, the personal invitation. So in the morning at Sunday school, John Thomas will be doing a concert. All right? Okay. And then there is, by the way, there is not an 8 o'clock service, right? That Sunday school starts at 9:15. And then we go right on through Sunday school, morning worship here. So I believe, Lord willing, it'll be a good day. I'm looking forward to seeing tomorrow come. So there's that. Also, when we get done here tonight, I made a request of Terry that if you'd like to get in on it, great. And the request was, in the book of James, this is not what I said to the women, by the way. I'll get to that in just a minute. I'm rambling around here. It's kind of a circuitous route. But in the book of James, James says in chapter 5 that if you're sick, to call the elders and to have them come and anoint you with oil and pray for you in the name of the Lord. Well, all week this week, I know he didn't show it tonight, but all week this week, John Thomas has been sick and he's been coughing all night long. Kept me awake last night. We were sleeping close to each other. I haven't slept close to him all week, but I did last night. We were just right across from each other. And I kept hearing him coughing tonight, and this cough won't go away despite having a lot of things done for it. It just won't go away. And no lie, I'm not being dramatic. In the middle of the night, I heard him cough one time, and I woke up and I said, I'm going to ask the elders to pray for him tomorrow night. And so I asked Terry if that'd be fine. He said, yeah. So when we get done tonight, the elders that are here are going to pray, anoint John Thomas and pray for him. For this sickness, all right? And what the Lord does is up to the Lord, but what we do is up to us. And that's what the Lord told us to do. Now, if there's anybody else here that has a need, and maybe you're sick too, and or maybe there's something about you, you have need of the Lord healing you in some fashion, well, if you feel free to stay around, all right? And you can also, even if you're not an elder, if you just want to say, well, I want to stay for the prayer. I just like to be there when they pray for John Thomas. You'd be welcome to do that. All right. So I want you to know that. All right. But we'll do that just as soon as we dismiss this little section right here. Okay. Now, let me tell you what I told the women this morning. First of all, there's a fella out there by the name of Brian Tracy, who he's a motivational speaker, and he speaks a lot to businessmen. Like if you had a sales force and you wanted to motivate them to get out there and sell more real estate or more policies or stuff, then you'd take all your sales force to some big fancy hotel somewhere and you'd call up Brian Tracy and he'd come in, he'd get them all motivated and they would do better. Well, he travels all around the world doing that, and he's written some books, And he's kind of famous in the world of business. And he's one of those kind of guys that probably if you wanted him to come and talk, you'd have to pay double figures. He's one of the big wigs in the world of motivational speaking, like me. That's a bad joke right there. But at any rate, Brian does this. Now, one thing that Brian is famous for is he's got this concept that he calls the MIT. What he means by the MIT is the most important thing. And you can condense all of his talking into this little statement here. He says, when you get up in the morning, the main thing that you've got to decide for any given day is, what is the most important thing that I need to occupy myself with today? Then he says, you roll up your sleeves and you start on that. You don't do anything else until you deal with that. Now, and he'll come into a company. He's got stories of coming into companies. There's one real famous story of some guy that inspired him that went to one of the steel magnates. I think it was Andrew Carnegie years ago. And the steel mills weren't producing what they thought they ought to. And he got all the management together and he said, okay. He walked around and looked at the way things were done. Then when he got management together, he said, okay, I want you to try something for a month. He says, when you come to work every morning, you sit down and you make a list of the things that need to be done that day. Then you reorganize that list and you put the most important thing first. Then when you start work, you work on that most important thing before you work on anything else. Now, you may not get done, but if you don't get done, you will at least know that you worked all day on the most important thing. If you do get done, great. And he said, if you do that for a month, you see what happens to this company. Well, it turned the company around. And I think Andrew Carnegie paid that guy like $10,000 for that one little idea. It's called the $10,000 idea. Rightly so. So I think there is something to be said for the MIT, to get up in the morning and to ask yourself, what is the MIT, the most important thing? Now, so the question arises, what is the MIT for us, people like us? What is the most important thing for a man like you or me? Now, Locke, set that aside for a moment. Another fellow out there in the world of business is Stephen Covey. And Stephen, a few years ago, wrote that best-selling book, Like So Many Habits of a Successful Person. What was it? Anybody read that book? Maybe it's 12 Habits of a Successful Person, or he had a number of them. And he's written three or four since then. But it was a New York Times bestseller, and he traveled all around the world talking about the habits of a successful person. Well, what Stephen did was he studied all the success literature out there, all the people that wrote written things about how to be a successful whatever you were doing. And he decided that there was a flaw in all of them. And he said the flaw in all of them was this. He said, you can read these books about how to do more, you know, how to get more out, more, how to use your time more wisely, how to get more jobs done in any given day, how to make more sales, etc. But he says the problem with most of these books is, although they are correct in how to get more, they don't ask the question, more what? More what? He has the image of a wall with a ladder on it. And he says lots of people in the world of success, they bring this ladder up to this wall and they study how to climb that ladder. The only problem is lots of them climb the ladder and they get to the top and they realize the ladder was on the wrong wall. And that's why you have people who may be at the top of the field somewhere committing suicide. That's why you have people who are worldwide famous high on drugs. Because they got, what was that thing you read by Jim Carrey? You remember the comic Jim Carrey? John Thomas, the thing about being successful, yeah.
Yeah, Jim said in an interview once, he said, I wish everyone could be famous and get everything they want in life so that they will realize that that's not the answer.
So here's a man that's gotten famous, but that's not the answer. So what Stephen does in his book is he says the first thing you have to decide is not how to get more done, but you have to decide which wall to put your ladder on. because it says it doesn't make any sense to climb the ladder if you got it on the wrong wall. So what is the right wall to put your ladder on? What is the MIT? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight. By none other than the authority of the Word of God. So that's what I talked to the women about this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about the most important thing for you and for me. And the wall that we need to put all of our ladders on if we really want to have them where they belong. And I'm doing it by the authority that's found in the MIB, which is the most important book. And what is the most important book for you and me? The B-I-B-L-E. So everybody say the B-I-B-L-E.
B-I-B-L-E.
Let's just do that song. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Okay, now in the B-I-B-L-E, the M-I-B, I want you to look with me for a moment at the M-I-T. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Those of you who know the B-I-B-L-E already know where I'm going. That's all right. Just stay on the road with me. In Mark chapter 12, there's this is the last week of Jesus. Historically, these events happened during this time. If we're counting right towards Easter, it was the last week before the crucifixion of Jesus. A lot of people are coming to him trying to trip him up. But the people who are coming to him aren't just ordinary people. Many of them are like Bible scholars. I mean, these are experts in the law of God. You got these people called scribes and Pharisees. They weren't dummies. They knew. Many of them memorized huge portions of the Bible. So they knew a lot of the Bible that they had. And they kept trying to trip him up. But they never could. And they never could. Well, in one of these instances, there's a young lawyer. A lawyer comes to Jesus. And when we say lawyer, not legal lawyer, we mean he knows the Bible. He's like a Bible professor, scholar. And in Mark 12:28, let me start. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" T-M-I, right there. Most, or M-I-T, however you want to look at it. But this, in his case, it would be T-M-I. The most important. Now stop there for just a minute. Of all the commandments, how many commandments were there? A bunch of them, you know? In the Old Testament, at this time, New Testament wasn't around yet because it was yet to be written. But you had the Old Testament. And according to what we know about the Old Testament law, the Jewish rabbis had studied, and they had found 613 commandments in the law. 613. You know, every time the Bible would say, do this or don't do that, you know, avoid this, be about that, they counted them up, and they had found, now I'm not counting them up myself, but I believe you could Google this, and you can find it online if you want to. There are truly 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And so what this guy wants to know, out of those 613 commandments, which one is the most important one of all? So you got 612 commandments and one commandment. And this one commandment is more important than all 612. Now I did a little research on this on the New Testament in our Bible. The New Testament, and I have not personally looked up every one of these, but I'll tell you this. The New Testament portion of our Bible has 1,050 commandments in it. I mean, like if you start at Matthew, go forward, you'll find, do this, don't do that, you know, give yourselves to this, avoid that, put this on, take that off. If you go through the New Testament, you will find 1,050 commandments. And of those 1,050, 1,049 are not as important as one. Now you put the two together, you got 613 plus 1,050 in the Old Testament. No, 1,050 in the New, 613 in the Old. Help me with the math there. This would be 1,653 commands in the Bible. Okay? A fine hobby. By the way, you can get a PDF and look this up if you're a computer whip, all right? Just look up all these commands. So here we got 1,006. Did I add that up right? 1,663 commandments. And of them, 1,662 are not as important as one. So if you want to get a visual of that, see 1,662 of something here and one over here. And you know what's interesting to me? How Jesus answers this. One thing's interesting to me is commandments he doesn't tell. You know, when Jesus tells the most important commandment, he doesn't list one of those over there. We've got the 10 of them, and those are major, the foundation of a whole lot. But he doesn't list one of the 10 commandments as being the most important one. They're important, but not the most important one. Here we go. And I think you know it already, but listen. 29, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's it. That's it right there. And then right one notch below that, and the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to Jesus. There is no commandment greater than these. You will not find a greater commandment than that. So, what is the most important thing to do? Love. Love God. Love God. And I've just decided it's taken me 72 years to get to this point. You know, I looked at my preaching, Terry. I said earlier, I've been preaching 53 years. I've talked about following. I've talked about obeying. I've talked about knowing. And when I add up 53 years of preaching, I haven't done a whole lot of exploring how to love God. And I tell you, it's a challenge. I mean, is there anything else in God's Word that calls you to put so much of yourself into? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. There's nothing that calls us to put anything more into than that. And you won't exhaust it. You won't exhaust it. I can't exhaust it in one sermon. As a matter of fact, what I've decided to do is dedicate this year of preaching. I've got a monthly thing. I preach a sermon once a month now a podcast. We've got a monthly podcast. If you'd like to find out about it, I've got a notebook here with me. And if you want information about that, just put your contact information in this notebook, and I'll be happy to let you know about it. Because I just got so struck with this year that I thought, how can I do that in one sermon? And I can't do it in one sermon. How can I talk about doing it? How do you get to the point that you're doing something with all of your heart? Everybody say, all my heart. Everybody say, all my soul.
All my soul.
All my mind.
All my
strength. Now say it again really strong, okay? All my heart.
All my heart.
All my soul.
All my soul.
All my mind.
All my
strength.
All my strength.
Love God.
Love God.
Yeah, that's a challenge. How do I get there? So I just decided to preach on it all year. And I'm going to preach on it, and I've asked myself, how many sermons will there be? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to do it until I think I've at least approximated a little bit of how a man can get himself involved in that. And I want to have that kind of relationship. You know, we have expectations of God. There are things we expect of God. Like when we pray tonight, he's going to listen to us. We expect that he keeps his promises. We expect that he's going to forgive our sins. Well, does God have expectations of us? I will tell you, brothers, the premier primary expectation, the thing that God looks for more than anything else, I believe, with all of my heart, is love. That's what he comes looking for. Now, I'm not talking about being schmaltzy and gushy. I'm talking about something stronger than that, you know. And this is not just for women. This is for everybody to figure out how I can have a love relationship. A while back, there was a book that I brought with me tonight as a visual aid. You may have seen it. It's called Experiencing God. It made the rounds a few years ago. And a lot of churches, they still do it, have study guides on how you experience God. And it's a good book. And you know, and anybody who wants to know how to experience God ought to spend a little time in this book. Well, he's got four or five major things that he thinks Henry Blackaby. He's got four or five things that he says are important to be able to experience God. And guess what one of the main things is? He said, here, this is unit three right here. God pursues a love relationship. Now, let me read one little piece out of this, and then I'm going to draw myself to a conclusion. He says this. If you were standing before God, you got that? If you were standing before God, could you describe your relationship to him by saying, I love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength? Yes, no. If you stood before God, would that be the way you'd describe your relationship? Well, he told a story. Let me read this. One of our church members was always having difficulty in his personal life, his family, at work, and in the church. One day I went to him and asked him, can you describe your relationship with God by sincerely saying, I love you with all my heart? The strangest look came over his face. He said, nobody's ever asked me that. And you know what? Nobody's ever asked me that. Nobody. Remember John said, this is the message we've heard from the beginning that we should love. At the beginning, nobody gave me that message. Nobody ever has. People have asked me if I'm a Christian, but they don't ask me if I love the Lord. I've never been asked that. But he says that. And the man goes on and says, I could not describe my relationship with God that way. I could say I obey him, I serve him, I worship him, and I fear him, but I cannot say that I love him. And here's what Henry says. I realized that everything in his life was out of order, because God's basic purpose for his life was out of order. You see, you get the main thing out of order, everything else out of order. God created us for a love relationship with him. If you cannot describe your relationship with God by saying that you love him with all your being, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring you into that kind of relationship. If you need to and are willing, pause right now and ask the Holy Spirit to bring you into a wholehearted love relationship with God. Holy Spirit, bring me into a wholehearted love relationship with God. May that happen to me. May that happen to you. You can tell when somebody's in love. And I want to be in love with God completely. And he says this, everything depends on this. Everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing him and experiencing him, everything about knowing his will, depends on the quality of your love relationship to God. If that is not right, nothing in your life will be right. Contemplate that if that's not right, you got your ladder on the wrong wall. If you don't have that down, you're not doing the MIT. The major task of me when I get up in the morning is to start my day loving God. So I've been trying, when I open my eyes in the morning, the first thing I pray is, I love you. Teach me how to love you today. I've got a prayer book at home. And I've got a page in it where I got a question mark. And the prayers I pray on the question mark is I ask God questions. You know, what do I do about this? Or what do I do about that? That's my question page in my prayers. And at the top of it, I put the word love with a question mark. And I want to ask God every morning when I get up, how can I learn to love you today? Teach me how to love you today. What can I do that'll move me along that way? Because I don't want to miss the MIT. I don't want to have my ladder on some other wall just to climb it and get up there and realize that it's the wrong wall. So that's where we got to start. Now, that's enough. I've laid the challenge before you. I'll tell you one place to start with it, I think, is to just contemplate the great love that God has for you. First of all, let me clue you in a little bit. Suppose you decided I'm going to try to make the main thing in my life loving you. John Boy, I want to do that song. Suppose you decided that tonight. This is going to be my MIT, most important thing. My MIT is to learn how to love God. I really want all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. That's the wall I want to put my ladder on. And if I'm going to make progress, that's where I want to make progress. All right. Suppose you decide to do that. Let me tell you the first thing that's going to happen. Major frustration. You won't do it well. You'll find out you just can't do it. That's what I found out over and over again. I can't do it. I can't even keep the greatest commandment. How am I going to keep any lesser ones? I can't. And what you will discover very quickly is you can't be saved by keeping commandments. You can't. The law won't save you. And you know why? It's because you can't keep it. That's why the law won't save you. There's other reasons, but one of the main reasons you can't be saved by the law is you can't keep them. You'll fluster around and fail at it. But look, even if you fail at it, if you get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to try to love God better than yesterday, even if you fail, you know what you're going to be failing? You're going to be failing at the MIT. I mean, if you wouldn't be, you could be failing with other things, and it wouldn't matter as much. But if you're going to fail, fail at working on the big thing. So you won't do it perfectly. There's only one person that's ever done it perfectly, and we trust him to save us. But at the same time, we want to be involved in it because that's what God expects of us. All right, you'll be frustrated, but you just need to reflect on his love for you. That's a good place to start. There's a little old woman I was working with in Knoxville, and she was working in the projects with a bunch of boys who were about junior age, and they were just, it was kind of like it was in a teaching setting, and it was like a little chapter of hell every day for her for a long time. She said, those boys, they play games with me. She said, one of the games they'd play is they'd tell me a different name every day. He said, today this boy would be Charlie, and tomorrow he'd be Bobby, and the next day he'd be Robert or something. And she said, they'd play those games with me. They'd sit different places and confused me. And she said, I just had trouble teaching them anything. She said, I went home one night and I was praying and asking God what to do about that. And she said, God gave me an idea. And she said, this was the idea. She said, I went back to school the next day. Got all the boys in there. And she said, I said, now boys, in a minute, I'm going to send every one of you out of the room, out in the hall. And I want you to come back in the classroom one by one. And I want you to do two things. The first thing is, I want you to tell me your name. But know this, the name you give me is the name I'm going to call you the next rest of the year. So what you call yourself Phyllis, I'm going to call you Phyllis the rest of this year. Whatever name you give me, that's the name I'm going to use. So she said, the first thing I want you to do when you come in this classroom is tell me your name. And the second thing I want you to do is tell me this. I want you to say, my name is, fill in the blank. And the second thing is this. I know that Jesus loves me. So she said, I sent all the boys out. Waited a few minutes, opened the door. The first boy came to the door. Hello, son, what's your name? He said, my name is Charlie. And he stopped. And he teared up and he said, and I know that Jesus loves me. She said, it went that way with every boy. My name is, and I know Jesus loves me. She said, my classroom turned around in one morning. She said, them boys learned all year. She said, it's been the greatest year of my life in that classroom. What's your name? Say your name. What's your name? You know that Jesus loves you? So here's the format. My name is, and you fill in blank, and then I know that Jesus loves me. All right? You ready? Here we go. My name
is Jerry, and I know that Jesus loves me.
Yeah. Now that's where it starts. John says we love because he first loved us. So let's make it that. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. Greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. There may be a lot of great things you and I could do, but wouldn't it be great that when it's all over, no matter whatever else we occupied ourselves with, to stand before God and say, well, there were things I was involved in, but the greatest thing that I attempted was to love you. Sing with me. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is love. Father in heaven, I hope that I've said what needed to be said tonight. I pray that you look in all of our hearts tonight and that down deep in our hearts you find at least a seed of a desire, and that you would water that seed by the water of your spirit, circumstances, your word, whatever, and cause it to grow, and that that seed would grow into something that would be a major, the most important thing in our lives, to love you. We want to love you more and better, and so we pray to be teachable that way. Deliver us from going through life running around after for things that don't matter. Keep us from putting our ladders on the wrong wall. Give us good ambition for this. We believe this is where you want us to go, and help us along the way, we pray. In the name of the one who loves us the most, your son Jesus. We'll love you more. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. Amen, amen. Well, guys, thank you for being here tonight.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.